Morning, everybody. It's great to be out with you all this morning. It's just a pleasure. It's an honor to be able to worship our great God. I know you agree. It's good to be able to join together with those of like precious faith and to be able to study, to sing, and to pray, and to be encouraged and comforted and reminded of our hope that we have in Christ Jesus. There are bulletins available. If you want one of those, I see Ben and Tanner back there. I'm sure they'll be glad to bring you one. If you didn't pick one up on the way in, keep your hand up nice and high. They'll make their way around to you here in just a moment. So, today obviously we're going to talk about lying. You see that from the screen in front of you or from the bulletin if you already have it. And, you know, okay, liar, liar, pants on fire. Everybody's heard that. Every kid in the world will scream that and shout that out every time they catch somebody in a lie. You know, you took my thing. Liar, liar, pants on fire, whatever. Right? And you know, I remember as a kid, and even now as an adult, honestly, I'm always a little disappointed when a liar's pants doesn't catch on fire. I know, I get it, I understand, I pray for help all the time, but you know, I hate being lied to. And just to let y'all know a little bit about me, if you lie to me or you lie about me, I rarely will give you trust again. I'm just that way. I guess I'm wired that way. I hate being lied to, lied about, or anything such as that. And I just hate lying. Lying is awful. You know, the truth is that everyone lies from time to time. This is just a fact. In fact, today's lesson, in large part, comes from several secular sources, Psychology Today and a couple other things such as that. Not that they're authoritative, but they are insightful. People who have psychology degrees that can talk about things like this with more authority than me, but I'm going to pull in some ideas they have. You know, everybody lies from time to time, unfortunately. There's a little Larceny in everybody, according to Bing Crosby, right? Small lies to spare someone's feelings, you know, those little small lies or little omissions. You know, I'm just going to omit a fact to avoid revealing too much. And yes, even those blatant attempts to mislead. These are all examples of how lies can work their way into everyday communication. And if you say you haven't lied, you're a liar. Everybody here has lied about something. You omitted something, you've said something, you've intentionally or unintentionally, you've told something, said something that wasn't true. But you know, lies can have a very serious impact. According to all the secular sources I read, they will classify things like white lies and bad black lies, right? They have these types of classifications for good lies and bad lies and all this type of stuff. And we could talk about that. It's kind of like saying, are you a good witch or a bad witch? You're still a witch. It's a lie, right? But you know, all the sources I looked at suggest that lies certainly all can have a very serious impact. They can destroy relationships. They can undermine trust. They do, in fact, do that. They wreak havoc on your personal life, and they even cost you your soul. The good news is, if you're a liar, especially if you're a compulsive liar, if you have a real serious issue with it, you can stop lying. Lying is not something you have to do. It might not be easy. It might take a little time. It may be quite difficult, in fact. But with the Lord's strength, the Lord's help, the desire to stop lying can be overcome. That temptation can be defeated. So today we're going to discuss this matter to gain a biblical perspective on what the Bible says about lying so that we can more accurately, more correctly, more fully live the way God would have us to live as we sojourn here on this earth. The first question we want to ask today is, well, why do people lie? And the simple answer is people lie, they tend to lie to gain advantage for themselves or someone else. That's why. According to every source I looked at, people lie because they seek to gain an advantage either for themselves or for someone else. And most of the lies that we may tell are for ourselves. In other words, we might lie to avoid punishment. For example, a child often lies about whether or not they completed their homework. Yeah, I got my homework done. That was one of my bad ones as a kid. Oh yeah, I did my homework, and oftentimes I'm just left it at the school or something. And you know, because if they tell the truth, their parents might insist that the homework be done immediately, right? You have to stop what you're doing. You can't play. You can't do this. You must stop what you're doing and sit down and do your homework. And that would preclude the participation in whatever activity they want to do. And so I'm going to lie about it so I can get what I want, right? We might lie to prevent ourselves from being embarrassed about a behavior that we regret. Or because we don't want to reveal private information that might be used against us, so we lie. We may worry that public awareness of such information can cause us stress or anxiety, Maybe you have a bad habit or an addiction or something like that, and you're going to lie about that because it would affect your reputation, or you fear that it might, or something such as that. We might lie to avoid conflict. This one happens a lot. For example, a spouse may choose not to tell the truth about how they feel about their spouse. The classic, honey, does this outfit make me look fat, right? They may choose to lie about how they feel about their spouse's behavior for fear that an uncomfortable disagreement might arise. And it might even be something much more serious than, do you like this outfit? It can be something about not telling them the truth or telling them a lie about something that you know might cause fear or sadness or something such as that. So we lie to avoid conflict. We might lie to gain social acceptance from a particular group. Back in the day, you might have lied to the guys or to the gals so that you got included at the cool table in the lunchroom or something. Like, now it's all about social media. We might feign interest in a subject matter to join a group that extols a certain subject. Or we, like I said, we could post partial truths or fabrications on social media just to be popular. This happens all the time. We might lie to get ahead in a competition or a business. And no, I'm going to tell you right now, if you lie and say it's just business, you're still a liar. For example, a businessman might falsely claim great success in the past to secure a new business account. Oh, I'm a great this and that. And that's a lie. And they get that new account. Such lies can make us feel better about ourselves when others believe us. And similarly, we might lie in a relationship to maintain control. This happens oftentimes. We may do that. For example, we might falsely state that we have brought a lot of money into a partnership or into something such as that. But again, it's saying it's just good business, you're still a liar. Children, especially on this one, we might lie because we have confused imagination and reality, right? Children do this oftentimes. We can call it wishful thinking, but a child may imagine themselves a superhero and lie and say that they are Spider-Man or whatever it might be. And that's an innocent thing. But we all know in our world today, this has become full-blown mental illness type of a thing, where many adults struggle with this unhealthy version of this mental illness that is demonstrated in gender identity issues and things such as this. Those are all lies. Now, these are all kind of lies for ourselves. We might also lie for others. And we'll say we're lying to protect. We lie to take care of, provide security or something. We might lie about something to spare the feelings of someone else. There you go, guys. That's the lie about telling your wife she doesn't look fat or whatever it is. For example, we might not tell a friend how we really feel about, do you like my haircut? Oh, yeah, it's great, right? Something like that. I just realized somebody here, I got a new haircut. I apologize. That's a bad example. And actually, I do like the haircut. It's fine. I mean, who am I to say? I have no hair. A parent might lie to a young child about maybe, I don't know, the death of a pet or something like that. You know, and again, according to the experts, these are kind of called white lies because they're harmless, right? And they actually read you a quote from a website that is official. Quote, in some cases, such as when angry, a white lie might be the best option to spare someone's feelings until you can return to speak calmly. Children should learn that the benefits of white lies the benefits of white lies used to spare someone's feelings do not make all lying acceptable. So parents teach your kids to lie the right way, tell the white ones, do it right, and just don't lie the wrong way. I mean, do you see how this kind of opens up a Pandora's box of problems? And I disagree with the experts on this there at Psychology Today. Lie's a lie. You know, we might lie about an illegal activity undertaken by a friend so that the friend doesn't suffer the negative consequences. No doubt the police officers in the room have heard people lying. That's not mine. I'm holding it for a friend or whatever kind of a thing. Again, from the experts, this would not be considered a white lie, right? Because if you lie for a friend to cover their illegal actions, a harm could ensue because the friend is deprived of the opportunity to learn from the consequences of their actions. And the potential victim of an illegal activity might have a decreased chance for recovery. So in other words, parents, you teach your kids how to tell the lies the right way. When they're older, they won't lie the wrong way for their friend and cause harm. You see how this opens a whole problem. The Bible makes it much more simple. Let me give you a few observations about these before we move on. These reasons, and perhaps many others, and I'm sure you could probably put some more on this list, are used to justify sin. They're used to justify telling a lie to or about someone. If it is to protect, if it is to look out for the best, if it is to help me not be a failure, it's okay because I'm justifying that sin. Though it's claimed that these are noble motives or something such as that, it's hard to look past the selfishness involved in all lies. It's hard to look past the fear, which is at the root of like 99% of all lies. There is a root of fear. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of consequences, whatever it may be. It's also interesting to observe that no professional source, as I looked for them, ever speaks of needing to justify lying for what I would call holy and divine reasons. In other words, they never speak of lying for God. Isn't that interesting? And maybe you're like, oh, that's not interesting. I think it's interesting. Certainly someone may lie about their faith, right? Or in a lie about their service to God, maybe to protect from persecution or whatever case may be, or keep the elders off their back. But God himself has no need for humans to lie about him. And certainly no one can lie to him. And we'll talk more about that here in a second. But these are interesting observations. And you'll find similar things like this on just about any professional, official website, book, or counseling program that you may go to. Such secular sources go on to discuss the morality of lying. But as I read through that, that's kind of a lot of hogwash, so I left it all out. Instead, what we're going to do is I want us to ask the question, what does the Bible say about it? And I'm going to let you discern the answer. You all are smart enough. If we just read a bunch of scriptures, you can figure out what the Bible says about lying. Let's start back in the book of Exodus. We got a lot of scriptures to look at, so if you can't turn to them fast enough, scribble them down and go back and look at them later. I'll try to move at a pace that everybody can keep up. Exodus chapter 20, in verse 16, we find, according to the Torah, according to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible that God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai, we see right there in verse 16, do not give false evidence against your neighbor. Perhaps your translation reads a little differently, like don't bear false witness, but look, it's number 9 on the big list, the list. Ten Commandment list. This number 9, it was important enough to be included in the 10 sayings of God as the original instructions to his people. Don't lie. Now again, in many of our English translations, we just read the phrase, don't bear false witness, and we kind of nod our heads and like, oh, okay, and we move on. But we don't stop and think about the seriousness of this command because it's not meant, this phrase, do not bear false witness, in my translation says, don't give false evidence against. It's a serious commandment because it means not to give injurious falsehood in testimony, especially in courts. And that doesn't mean that the lying is limited only to in the courthouse. What we see here is a principle that don't give this falsehood. It's much greater than just, you know, white lies. It includes any kind of falsehood, false evidence, false testimony. Moses expands upon this a few books later in Leviticus chapter 19. If you'll turn over there, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 11. Do not steal from, defraud, or lie to each other. So again, he kind of takes some of those other commandments and he mushes them together. But this principle, and again, we're not going to look at every possible example of it. Clearly, from the beginning of God speaking to his people, he says, don't lie. Okay? We can listen to the wisdom literature in the Bible. You might want to write these all down or just follow along. I'm going to put them all on the screen for you. You can turn to them. They're certainly in order. It's not that hard. But if you're not a quick page flipper, Proverbs has a lot of wisdom for us. Proverbs 12, 19. Truthful words will stand forever, lying speech but a moment. Proverbs 22. Minimal comment here. I just want you to read these. Proverbs 12, 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Proverbs 14:5, an honest witness will not lie, but a false witness lies with every breath. Proverbs 19, verses 5 and 9. I kind of mush them into one because they're word for word except for the last phrase. A false witness will not go unpunished. Whoever breathes out lies will not escape. That's verse 5. Verse 9 says the same thing. A false witness will not go unpunished, but whoever breathes out lies will perish. So two verses says the same thing. Will not escape, will perish mean the same thing. They are synonymous there. Proverbs 21:6, a fortune gained by a lying tongue is vapor dispersed by seekers of death. And again, I'm trying to minimize commentary here. I just want you to read these. I want you to think, because it's not hard to draw a conclusion here. Proverbs 24:28, don't be a witness against your neighbor for no reason. Would you use your lips to deceive? That one sounds an awful lot like Exodus 20:16 and Leviticus 19:11. And then Psalm 58 and verse 3. From the womb, the wicked are estranged, liars on the wrong path since birth. Again, it doesn't take a PhD in theology to understand what the wisdom literature tells us about lying. Here it is. And again, this is just a sampling. There's many, 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 many other passages that could be used to support these. It's very clear from the Torah, from the beginning, don't lie. From the wisdom literature, liars... well, liars are scumbags. Liars are wicked since birth, on the wrong path. Liars do not have God's approval. Well, let's jump to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 15. Let's look at the teachings of Jesus. Matthew 15, we'll take a couple extra minutes here. I don't want to rush too much through the teachings of Jesus, but we need to cover a lot of ground. When challenged by the Judean leadership, right? The leading class, the rulers, the Pharisees, Sadducees, those guys, the Judean leadership about why his disciples did not perform the ceremonial hand washing that was prescribed by the oral Torah, Jesus gives an answer. Understand that the Jews taught, if you wanted to eat, if you're a good Jew, you'll take a pitcher of water and you'll pour it on your hand, then pour it on this hand, and you'll pour it on this hand, and you'll pour it on this hand, then you'll pour it on this hand, then you'll pour it on this hand, and then you dry. That's the right way. Three times, right? You literally just pour it. Nothing to do with antibacterial soap. It just has to do with the water just runs, and you hold your hands a certain way, it runs down to the elbow, and you just dry it off. That's the ceremonial hand washing that was prescribed by the oral law of the day and was considered the bare minimum a good Jew does before he sits down and he eats a piece of bread. Well, Jesus' disciples didn't do this. And when questioned on it, Jesus responds in verse 19 with something that we need to pay attention to. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, it says, "For out of the heart come forth wicked thoughts, murder, adultery, and other kinds of sexual immorality, theft, lies, and slanders. These are what really make a person unclean, but eating without doing the ceremonial hand washing does not make a person unclean." In other words, what Jesus said here, he says that lying defiles a person's heart. He says, don't worry about your hands. He says, worry about your heart. Lies come from here. He says, all right, so your hands may not be ceremonially clean. And again, I don't think Jesus is condoning dirty hands to eat a meal. Wash your hands, that's a good thing. But he's saying here, listen, it's not the ceremony. It's not the outer part of a person. It's the inner. And from the heart comes forth lies. Jesus teases us something there about the source of lies. Also, over in John chapter 8, here's perhaps one of the most clearly stated facts about lying that just is kind of shocking, actually, when you really see it in its whole context. Starting back up and around about verse 12 of this chapter, Jesus gets into a discussion again with the Judean leadership here, and he discusses, has a debate about ontology and parents' paternity and who their father is and all this kind of stuff. It's a very interesting discussion, and Jesus doesn't pull any punches. He does not pull his punch in revealing who is the true father of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Judean leaders of the day, and the answer is found in verse 42. After they go back and forth about Abraham and this and that, he says in verse 42, "If God were your father, you would love me, because I came out from God, and now I have arrived here. I did not come on my own. He sent me. Why don't you understand what I'm saying? Because you can't bear to listen to my message." Look at verse 44. "You belong to your father, Satan," or Satan, the adversary, "and you want to carry out your father's desires." Satan's desires. From the start, the adversary, Satan was a murderer, and he has never stood by the truth because there's no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he's speaking in character because he is a liar. Indeed, the inventor of the lie. I thought about spending the whole study right here, and I really could, but I won't do that, I promise. promise, no lies. I'll try not to spend too much time here. This is really interesting. The word here for father in the Greek is pater, right? Paternity, pater, P-A-T-E-R, meaning in this text, the originator and transmitter of anything. There's different definitions for the word. Obviously, Joe, Ben, I'm the pater, I'm the father. But here he's using it in a certain sense, meaning the originator of or the transmitter of a thing. John uses this word to describe one who has infused his own spirit into others, who actuates and governs their minds. That comes straight from the lexicon. He's using this word to suggest that Satan is the one who has infused his own spirit into these Judean leaders and who actuates and governs their minds as the originator and transmitter of lies. Now, this is a powerful teaching. Jesus is speaking of one who shows himself as like another in spirit and purpose, as though he had inherited his nature from him. It's kind of like when you all see one of my sons act a certain way, say, that looks just like Jim, right? You've done that if you've got children or you know, somebody said that to you. This, it's more like this. You see the nature, you see the behavior, you see this character. Well, this is how it's being used here. In fact, as a contrast, look at verse 38. It's the same words, the same concept, but look what Jesus says. Speaking of himself, Jesus says, I say what my Father has shown me. You do what your Father has told you. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, you are seeing in me the one who he had inherited God's nature, if you will. And God himself was seen in him in spirit and in purpose. God had infused his own spirit into Jesus and was actuating and governing his minds, if you will. That's the definition. He says, that's me. He says, you, when I look at you, I see your Father. And your Father is Satan, the father of lies. Now, again, we could spend a lot more time on this, but I think from just these two accounts, you start to see what Jesus thought about lying. It's not hard. It's not hard to understand. Let's keep going, though. When we look at the inspired epistles, right, all those letters that were written by the different apostles and men who wrote the scriptures, we actually see some really remarkable things here as well, and it'll kind of tie back into what we just covered. But speaking of John, the same John who just wrote the account we just read, he wrote or recorded the revelation that God, through Jesus, gave to him there in Revelation, last book of your Bible. And look at chapter 2 of Revelation. Now, we don't have time to get into too much of this, but we actually are in our Wednesday night class, by the way. If you want to know more about this, come to class on Wednesday night. In Revelation 2 and verse 9, again, Jesus speaking to the churches, John writing it, Jesus says, I know how you are suffering and how poor you are, though in fact you're rich. And I know the insults of those who call themselves Jews but aren't. On the contrary, they are a synagogue of Satan. He says almost the exact same thing in chapter 3 and verse 9. Here I will give you some from the synagogue of Satan, those who call themselves Jews but aren't. On the contrary, they are lying. See, I will cause them to come and prostrate themselves at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. Y'all, there's a ton of theology here that we could talk about, but clearly, the same author in the text we just read in John 8 describes the same group, who are the Judean leaders, as an assembly of men that the adversary governs. These were claiming to be something they were not. They were lying. Paul uses the story of the first recorded rebellion and the subsequent expulsion of humanity from the garden in Genesis chapter 3 to teach a certain truth about this same adversary, this same Satan, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Again, I'll try not to spend too much time here. We could spend an hour and a half on just this passage, but let's try to boil it down just so you can discern what the Bible says about lying. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, start in verse 1. Paul writes, I would like you to bear with me in a little foolishness. Please do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with God's kind of jealousy, since I promised to present you as a pure virgin in marriage to your one husband, the Messiah. And I fear that somehow your minds may be seduced away from simple and pure devotion to the Messiah, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent and his craftiness. Now, think back to Genesis 3, the story there in the garden, how Eve was deceived by the devil, by the Nahash, by the serpent. For if someone comes and tells you about some other Jesus than the one that we told you about, or if you receive a spirit different from the one you received or accepted, some so-called gospel different from the good news you already accepted, you bear with him well enough. For I don't consider myself in any way inferior to these super apostles. And he goes, but he says, basically, listen, I told you the truth. Don't be deceived by someone who's lying to you, just like Eve was deceived by someone who was lying to her. Look at verse 13. The fact is that such men, these pseudo-apostles, false super-apostles, they tell lies about their work and they masquerade as emissaries of the Messiah. Masquerade. I love Phantom of the Opera. Masquerade. Put a mask on. In faces, in disguise, right? You can't see them. Trickery, deception. There is nothing surprising in that, for the adversary himself masquerades as an angel of light. So it's no great thing if his workers masquerade as servants of righteousness. They will meet the end of their deeds deserve. Now listen, you have to connect those two ideas because Paul does. Eve in the garden, Genesis 3, the adversary, the serpent, Nahash, Satan. Listen, he disguised himself as something or someone he was not. We don't have time to talk about who he was or who he is, but let me just say it here. Satan is a created supernatural being, as he was originally, with an assigned purpose, but he could not accept his place, and he chose to deceive the woman by trickery and lies. He masqueraded. He fooled. That's why I don't believe it's actually a literal talking snake hanging out in a tree and Eve's talking to him. I believe we have something going on here where this supernatural created being that was designed at a certain role tricked Eve, lied to her, and she was deceived. But lying is at the root of this. You see, that's what I want you to see. I know you're curious about the origin of Satan, all that kind of stuff. We can talk about that. We will. But listen, lying. This is how he is the inventor of lies, the originator of lies, the potter, the father of lies, because he's the first one. He lied to gain advantage for himself, the same reason we lie, but only affected his defeat and his destruction. Let's move on. Colossians chapter 3. Paul teaches the Christians in Colossae that lying is a behavior associated with the old self, who they were before believing in Jesus and pledging their allegiance to him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death the earthly parts of your nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is a form of idolatry. For it's because of these things that God's anger is coming on those who disobey him. True enough, you used to get to practice these things in the life you once lived, but now put them all away. Put away anger, exasperation, meanness, slander, and obscene talk. Never, verse 9, lie to one another. That's something you put away. Because you have stripped away the old self with its ways, and you have put on the new self, which is continually being renewed in fuller and fuller knowledge, closer and closer to the image of its creator. A Christian takes off lying like you would take off your winter coat and you throw it in the garbage. You burn barrel. You get rid of it. And you put on something new, which does not include lying. 1 John. As fast as we can go. Again, think back to the same one who recorded the account of John 8, who wrote those things in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. This same writer describes lying as foreign to those who profess faith in Jesus Messiah. Let's read a few verses together. 1 John 1, verse 8. If we claim not to have sin, we're lying to ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we acknowledge our sins, then, since he is trustworthy and just, he will forgive them and purify us from all wrongdoing. Again, this is not something that should be common to a believer. It's something foreign. Chapter 2, verse 3. The way we can be sure we know him is if we are obeying his commands. Anyone who says, I know him, but isn't obeying his commands, is a liar. Think how many people in the world today, in the religious world, good people we love, people you might be related to, married to, work with, People say, I love Jesus, but I'm not going to do what he says. The Bible calls them liars. If you really love Jesus, you're going to do what he says. That's real simple. But if someone keeps doing what he says, what God says, what Jesus says, then truly love for God has been brought to its goal in him. This is how we're sure that we are united with him. A person who claims to be continuing in union with him ought to conduct his life the way he did. And then chapter 3, verse 10, this is how one can distinguish clearly between God's children and those of the devil. Right? We've been looking at those who are children of the devil. Here, John's going to get real serious here. Here's how you can tell. You want to know who's a child of God and who's a child of Satan? Anyone who does not continue doing what is right is not from God. So if you don't continue doing what God says, doing what is right, you're a child of the devil. Likewise, anyone who fails to keep loving his brother is not from God. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love each other and not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his own brother. Why did he murder him? Listen, because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Don't be amazed, brothers, if the world hates you. For our part, know that we have passed from death to life because we keep loving the brothers. The person who fails to keep on loving is still under the power of death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And if that's not enough, let's look at what else John writes. Revelation 21, verse 5. Then the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." Also, he said, "Write, these words are true and trustworthy." And he said to me, "It's done. I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end." Maybe your translation uses Greek, the Alpha and the Omega. "To anyone who is thirsty, I myself will give water free of charge from the fountain of life. He who wins the victory will receive these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Doesn't that sound awesome? But verse 8 has a but. "But for the cowardly, the untrustworthy, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those involved with the occult and with drugs, idol worshipers." These are horrible people, we would say, right? Maybe they got good hearts, but they're involved in horrible practices. Oh, but wait, he says, and all liars. Yeah, liars are in the same group as untrustworthy, vile, murderers, sexually immoral, those involved in the occult, the realm of the dead, and those who are addicted to drugs, who have spirits of those things in them, idol worshipers, and all liars. Their destiny is the lake burning with fire and sulfur, the second death. The destiny of all of these, including liars, is death. Okay, what does the Bible say about lying? The Bible's clear. The Bible is clear. I've taken you from beginning to end that lying is a sin. And it's displeasing to God. Now listen, you might be sitting there saying, okay, I knew that. Good. I'm glad you know. Now you have the scripture to support it. That's fantastic. But somebody here needed to hear this. You need to understand that lying is a sin. I don't care what your reason is. I don't care if you're trying to protect yourself. I don't care if you're trying to protect somebody else. I don't care what your motive, what your initial, inspiration, whatever. It doesn't matter. Lying is a sin. So how do we stop lying? Because the destiny of liars is death. How do we stop? Because we don't want death. Well, first thing you need to understand is that a believer should ask the Lord's blessing and the Spirit's help. And what I want to say on this, because this is the most important thing you can do, and what I'm about to say is going to sound crazy, but the secret to breaking the cycle and stop sinning, now listen, the secret to breaking the cycle and stop sinning is to accept the fact that we cannot stop sinning. That's the secret. The secret to breaking the cycle of sinning is to accept the fact that we cannot. Now, I know that may sound contradictory, but if a person does not stop trying to save him or herself, she will never rest in the knowledge that God has already saved him if they're a believer. See, the joy of salvation comes from accepting the fact that God's grace covers us, that he will change us, that he will conform us to the image of his Son, Christ. That's his work. That's not our work. Now, I know this sounds really anti-traditional, Christian, whatever you want. We say we have to do better. We have to do good. We have to look. Listen, he changes us. I can show you Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. And I am sure of this, that the one who began a good work among you will keep it going, growing, until it's completed on the day of the Messiah Jesus. Now listen, he started it, he'll keep it going until it's finished. He's doing it. God is the one who changes us and helps to conform us to his image. Now, we go ahead and look in chapter 2 and verse 13. For God is the one working among you, both the willing and the working for what pleases him. Here's the hard truth. You can't save yourself. It's not about how good you are. It's about how good God is. And once this reality is truly grasped, sin loses its power. This is the big secret, you guys. Doesn't matter how good you are, how hard you try, sin is going to have its power until you realize you're only loosed and freed from the power of sin in Christ. We no longer then feel the impulse to turn to sin as a means of temporary relief from the anxiety, because the anxiety and the pressure has been relieved once and for all by Christ. Then the good works we accomplish in faith are done because of love and joy rather than our fear or our duty. Now listen, do not misunderstand something. And it's a shame I didn't say this a minute faster. Do not misunderstand this. I am not telling you to continue sinning so that cheap grace can just overlook that sin to disobedience and disobedience to God's will. I'm not saying that. Paul very clearly in Romans chapter 6 says, so then are we to say let's keep on sinning so there can be more grace? He says the strongest possible thing he can say is heaven forbid, chalila. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Don't you know that those of us who have been immersed into the Messiah, Jesus, have been immersed into his death? Through immersion into his death, we are buried with him, that so that just as through the glory of the Father, the Messiah was raised from the dead, likewise, we too might live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will also be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was put to death on the cross with him, so that the entire body of our sinful propensities might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. When we understand, now listen, when we understand that that which cannot be gained by moral perfection cannot be lost by moral imperfection, then we are well on our way to being truly set free from sin's bondage. Let me say that again. That which cannot be gained by moral perfection cannot be lost by moral imperfection. It doesn't matter how good you are. You cannot gain salvation by your moral perfection. You can't. It was his moral perfection, his sacrifice, his blood. So that which cannot be gained by my moral perfection can't be lost by my moral imperfection, lest God is unfair and unjust. You see that? Once you understand that and wrap your mind around that and come to peace with that, you will understand I can do all things through Christ who gives me the power. Again, this is not permission to sin. This is not permission to say, listen, I got a sin, I got a temptation, I can't stop lying. Oh, well, grace will cover me. No, that's cheap grace and that's garbage and that's lies of the adversary, and a bunch of our people in this community, in this world, even maybe in this congregation believe that. That's hogwash. That's a lie. True grace covers. True obedience, true belief rejects sin. But that which cannot be gained by moral perfection cannot be lost by moral imperfection. That's step one. That's the hard one. That's the hard one. That's a hard one for most of you. It's a hard one for me. That's step one. Step two, I thought about just saying hate sin and hate lying and just quit doing it, but I think it's better to say stop justifying dishonesty and be like Christ. It's amazing how many people will say something like, well, lying is just a common behavior. Everyone's doing it, but listen, that doesn't make it okay. I thought about quoting your mom. Your mom says, if everybody's doing it, would you jump off the bridge? Okay, you all know that. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean it makes it right. So stop justifying, well, they lied to me, so I'm going to lie. No, that's just stupid. Statistics suggest that on average, a person lies 1 to 2 times every day. Now, that's on average. I sure hope you guys are on the good side of the average. That's my goal. But here's the thing. There's a strong chance that each of us is a perpetrator of or a victim of lying every single day. But that doesn't make it okay. That doesn't make it right. See, we're called to be the exception to the rule. We are called to be like Christ. 1 Peter, let's read it very quickly. I'll try to go as fast as I can. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Indeed, this is what you were called to. Listen, Christians, because the Messiah too suffered on your behalf, leaving an example so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found on his lips. When he was insulted, he did not retaliate with insults. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but handed them over to him who judges justly. By some of your all's logic, well, everybody's lying. I might as well lie. Listen, Jesus said, everybody's murdering me, so I might as well murder. You see, that just doesn't work. Be the exception to the rule. Stop justifying dishonesty. Be like Christ. I'd encourage you to consider the consequences. I don't think we need to read Revelation 21, 5 and 8 again, but you know what? Remember what it says? Liars, along with all those others, have their place in the lake that burns with fire. You know what? Think about this for a second. Liars do have fire in their future, don't they? It's just going to be a lot more in their pants. You know, if that's not enough to motivate you, think about how your lying affects your family, your friends, your reputation, your dignity. Many lies are told out of fear of something yet to happen, right? A fear about a certain outcome or a fear about an assumption about how a person might react to something. Those things are not yet certainty. Those aren't realities. Those are phantoms. Those are imaginations. But we lie in an attempt to influence them. It's about as effective as grasping the wind. It's hevel. It's vanity. Is a lost relationship, is a lost job, is a lost status worth the risk of telling a lie? You decide. Remember that lies create stress. Telling a lie might solve a problem quickly, but maintaining the lie, well, it can be a stressful one. It can lead to long-lasting problems. Even small lies can snowball and grow bigger than you intended. And you all understand this, right? It's easy to forget how much lies cost in the moment of the telling. Boy, if we could oftentimes look back and see what that lie grew into, we would never have told it in the first place. I made me think about Matthew 6:34, right? We always quote 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's wonderful, but listen to the next verse. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough troubles already. Don't add to that by telling lies. When you lie, you're adding troubles to your day. Some experts even suggest that telling lies can take a serious toll on your health and your well-being. In a preliminary research conducted by Notre Dame researchers, and we'll go quick here, people who decrease their lying experience subsequent improvements in their health. They actually have measurable empirical data. I was trying to find the science word. Empirical data. And when people stop lying, they got healthier. Come on, I mean, who needs more stress in your life? If you're adding stress by lying, well, that's on you. And then the last one I want to suggest is you stop lying by practicing authenticity. You practice being authentic. You know, sometimes people lie because they think revealing their true feelings about something will lead to rejection. You know, the problem is that by hiding what you really think or what you really feel, you're not giving people the opportunity to know the real you. This is a real problem today. What happens is that when this starts happening, you start to feel the need to maintain the facade, right? You put on the face, right? The one that the world sees, right? You put the face on, and you have to maintain that. You have to maintain all these relationships, right? And it becomes like living a lie. But by being honest, you'll be able to be who you truly are without feeling the need to hide. Now listen, if who you truly are is not pleasant or ugly or... Okay, that's a whole other problem. We need to talk. But who you really are in Christ is amazing and beautiful and wonderful. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 36. Here in the Sermon on the Mount. And don't swear by your head because you can't make a single hair white or black. Just let your yes be a simple yes, your no a simple no. Anything more than this has its origins in evil. In other words, just be authentic. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Don't put on the face, right? Don't put on, this is the gym you see, and this is the gym you don't, right? Don't do that. Try to be authentic. Try to be who you are. Understand that Jesus sees you, Jesus knows you, and Jesus loves you. Why isn't that enough to stop you from feeling like you have to lie about yourself and be someone you're not? You know, Jesus loves you enough to have died for you, right? The you that you try to hide from the world, the you that you're trying to keep behind the masquerade mask, the you that you're trying to project to gain approval of the humans and the world and all. It's kind of silly when you think about it. The Jesus who loves you and died for you already knows who you really are. Why are you pretending to be somebody you're not? And y'all, the list could just keep going. There's all kinds of suggestions. I just wanted these five. And like I said, there's more, but I want to wrap this up. If you're struggling with this issue, if you're struggling with lying, if you're struggling with not being authentic, if you're struggling with these things, then I'm telling you, you come talk to me, you talk to Todd, and you talk to Brian. Come talk to us. Come see us. We are here because we want to help you work through this issue. If you're a liar, if you're a compulsive liar, well, guess what? You're just like just about everybody else. Let's talk about that. Let's pray about this. Let's see what we can do to help you work through this sin. It's not something you have to be. It's not who you're called to be in Christ. And of course, if you're not a dedicated child of God through faith and immersion, then that's where we need to begin, of course. That's the starting point. We are saved by the grace of God, and in return, He requires that we each be immersed for the remission of sins and as a pledge of loyalty to Him. And that's a small price to pay. He did the hard part. All He asked us to do is to die with Him, to reenact it. The good news is that He died on the cross for the sins of humanity. He says, listen, just reenact that in water. Pledge your loyalty and allegiance to Him. Sins are remitted, and you're my child. And as an immersed believer, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, to comfort you, to guide you. And it's by this power that you'll be once and forever able to overcome sin and to live righteously in this present world as God's imagers, showing others what full and free salvation looks like in practical reality. It's all about trusting and obeying. That's what we want to sing. And having done this, you are decontaminated. You are cleansed and permitted to enter the presence of God and dwell with Him eternally. Just like Jesus is there now, as Greg talked about a few minutes ago. This is His invitation. This is what He offers. If you trust in Him, if you believe this, then why not do this? If you'd like to respond, you have the time right now. Come forward as together we stand and as we sing.